Let's pray to ask God that he would illumine the text for us. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our sermon text this evening is Psalm 30, so I invite you to open up there in your Bibles. Psalm 30 has the subtitle, Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. Brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Have you ever had a period in your life where your prayers to God felt stale to you? Have you ever wanted to be revitalized in your prayer life? At times, God can feel quite distant from us. We don't feel like we can draw near to God in prayer. But at other times, we have the opposite problem. It's not that prayer is so difficult, it's actually too easy. All of our needs seem met, and life is going so well that we neglect to go to God in prayer. And we can fail to recognize that the blessings of this life come from God, and it's only by God's grace that we are allowed to enjoy them. James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. So all the blessings that we enjoy are because of God's goodness, and yet sometimes the blessing of a quiet and peaceful life can cause us to forget our dependence upon God. Well, Hebrews 12:6 also tells us that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So sadly, we do forget what a great salvation we have received and from whom we have received it. And so there are times where we need to be disciplined by God to wake us up from our slumber and to be reminded of our need for him. And then when we do return to God in recognition of our great need for him, our dependence upon him, we experience his favor once again and we receive joy. And so it's through this process of being brought down and drawn back up that we're reminded that God sovereignly gives us both the trials and the blessings we experience, and he gives them to us for our good. Well, this cycle of prosperity, discipline, and joy is what David experienced, and it's what led him to write Psalm 30. And so as we look at this psalm this evening, we will learn that because of God's providence, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing can separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved, as Heidelberg 28 says. We will also see that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one who has received the severe discipline of God for our sins, and he was resurrected from the grave, securing eternal blessedness for all those that the Father has given to him. So let's begin as we look at this psalm, Psalm 30, by seeing David's praise for God's goodness in the first five verses. David here is extolling God because of his goodness. God has lifted David up from the grave. While David suffered from what was apparently a serious illness, he was counted as dead by his enemies. They began to rejoice over him. However, amidst that time, David cried out to God for help, and he was healed from his illness, preventing his enemies from rejoicing over him, at least not any longer. Now, David had many enemies throughout his life, and so there's a lot of things he could be referencing here, and one of the enemies could even be the ultimate enemy, death itself. In a sense, David already had one foot in the grave, and death appeared to have the victory. But God heard David's prayer and brought him out of the grave, that is, out of Sheol. God healed David and restored him to life so that he would not join with those who go down to the pit. The result, then, of God's saving act is that David's foes no longer will rejoice over him. And they see that God has remembered David and that God has blessed his servant. So even these scoffers and unbelievers, then, are witnesses to God's goodness, the goodness of David's God, because David's God saved him. David then turns his attention to the rest of God's people, and he says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." The saints mentioned here are those who have received God's mercy, his steadfast love shown in the covenant of grace. David is inviting then the entire covenant community to come together to sing praises to the Lord, which is what we are gathered here today to do. We're called to sing praises to God, and we should praise him even for the things like healing from sickness. Now, that's what David is doing in this psalm. He's praising God for healing him from sickness. Well, in our time, this is perhaps a bit more difficult for us. With all the advances that we've had in modern medicine, we might be tempted to think that we don't need God for healing. We see the secondary causes of our healing, which is the medicine, and we forget the primary cause of our healing, our good God who is sovereign over all things. He is the one who created our bodies. He created medicine and the scientists who discovered the medicines that we use. And so rather than modern medicine being something that takes away from our praises to God, it should be among the many things for which we praise God and give him thanks. We should join David in saying, "O Lord my God, you have healed me." That is, God heals from physical sickness, and spiritually, he's also saved us from our sins. So David then invites us to join him in singing praises to the Lord. We're called to remember these things. Particularly, we're called to remember God's holiness and give thanks to him in return. The second half of verse 4 is sometimes translated a little bit more woodenly to say, "Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And that translation actually fits the theme of this psalm well. We're to remember what God has done for us, and we are to thank him for it. So remember your laments when God turns your mourning into dancing, so that you can then thank him and praise him for his faithfulness. Verse 5 is probably the most well-known verse of this psalm. It says, "His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." This psalm is full of contrast. In fact, James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Psalms, when he gets to this psalm, he titled his chapter, "A Litany of Contrasts." A litany of uplifting contrasts. And verse 5 here actually contains two of these contrasts. David is comparing the relative shortness of suffering, the relative shortness of God's discipline, with the eternal nature of the blessings that await those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Our lives are short, and we often experience many difficulties in this life. The church father Jerome, who's perhaps most well known for having translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate, he said that this life is a veil of tears. And that language actually even makes its way into our Heidelberg Catechism when it speaks of God sending adversities upon us for our good. And so we will experience difficulties in this life. Verse 5 affirms that for us. But the difficulties that we experience now are nothing when compared to the eternal blessedness that awaits those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So even in times of difficulty, when you are driven to anger, remember that God is on his throne. He is ruling and reigning even when it appears that the world is conspiring against us. They may be rejoicing over us in the moment, but God is on his throne, and he will destroy all those who rise up against him. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. Do not let anger consume you. Remember that God is on his throne and Jesus will come again to cast all his enemies and yours into everlasting condemnation and will take you and all his chosen ones up to himself into the joy and glory of heaven, to borrow the language of Heidelberg 52. So remember that the difficulties in this life are shorter than the blessings that all believers will enjoy by faith for all eternity. Now, when David says that joy comes with the morning, another church father, Augustine, he linked that to Christ's glorious resurrection. That is, that after the Father had poured out his wrath on Christ on the cross in our place, and after Jesus spent Saturday in the tomb in Sheol, the Father then raised Jesus from the dead in the morning. In the morning, then, the women went to the tomb and received the joyous news that he is not here, he is risen. So after Jesus had suffered for the sins of all of the elect, he was drawn up by the Father and was restored to life. And that is the good news. That is the basis for our joy, brothers and sisters. Jesus has conquered death and risen from the grave so that everyone who places their faith in him will also be raised from the dead. You will be prepared for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And even now, you get to experience a foretaste of that joy whenever you gather to sing praises to God, to hear from his word, and to receive the sacraments. Well, having seen David's praise for God's goodness in these first five verses, David then backs up in the story, as it were, to remember his initial plea for mercy. And we find that in verses 6 to 10. Now, Psalm 30 is categorized as a psalm of thanksgiving. That's because the Hebrew word for thanksgiving appears three times in this psalm. However, this psalm also contains within it elements of confession and lament, which is actually normal for many of the psalms of thanksgiving that we find in the Psalter. Now, this is all part of the cycle that leads to thanksgiving. That is to say that thanksgiving is the result of God hearing our prayers of confession and lament and answering those prayers. So David pauses to remember his prior prayers of confession and lament to remind himself that God has heard his prayers and God has answered them. So we see then what was David's original prayer of confession. It's in verse 6. So look with me at verse 6. David says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." So David here is referring to a time in his life when things were going so well for him that he stopped trusting in God and instead he began to trust in his own strength. One example of this in David's life is found in 1 Chronicles 21. In this chapter, David was incited by Satan, the text says, to number all of Israel. He counted all the men that knew how to use the sword. Now, taking a census wasn't something that was forbidden in God's law. Yet the text tells us that this provoked God's wrath. It displeased God because David had done this. And the apparent reason is that for God's displeasure was that David was looking to Israel's numerical strength as the basis for his security. He was confident that his kingdom could not be shaken because of its size, not because of God, who was Israel's only true source of strength and security. And so then the angel of the Lord visits David and gives David three options, and David gets the opportunity to choose which punishment he will receive. And none of these are good options, none of these three. And so David, he has to choose one, and he chooses that the Lord himself would punish him. He said, "Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." And so David trusted in the mercy of the Lord. And after the first day of what was supposed to be a three-day punishment, God did show his mercy to David. God put an end to the punishment. In verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 21 tells us, "And he said to the angel who was working destruction, 'It is enough. Now stay your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Well, the location of the threshing floor there of Ornan the Jebusite, it actually went on to be the location where the temple was built. And so that's perhaps why Psalm 30 was used as a psalm for the dedication of the temple, because it's referring to this event that happened at the very location where God displayed his mercy to David. So getting back then to Psalm 30, David is acknowledging and confessing that he has made a mistake. He had boasted that he would never be moved. David trusted not in God, but instead in his own prosperity. He should have trusted in the God that had given him all the good gifts that he had. Well, this is precisely the kind of idolatry that's forbidden in the second commandment. We should not marvel at and worship created things, but instead let the goodness of creation drive us to worship the Creator himself, who has shown us his goodness by giving us these good things. Wealth, health, and prosperity are not ends in and of themselves, but insofar as we have them, they are gifts that come from God alone. So he is the one who is deserving of our worship. David recognizes this in verse 7 when he says that it is God who has made his mountain to stand strong. And this is what David had forgotten, and it's the reason why God had hid his face from him. That phrase there, that God hid his face from David, this is essentially a reversing of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. God making his face to shine upon David is his idiomatic way of saying that God is blessing David. So what's the reversal of that? It's when God hides his face. He's taking away that blessing from David, and he's chastising David. It's not for the sake of mere retribution, but it's because God loves David, and God wants David to learn to remember where his blessings come from. Now, God's purpose in chastising David were accomplished. God hid his face from David, so David was dismayed. And he remembered the Lord, and so he cried out to him. And David made a lament and pled for mercy, and the content of that plea is in verses 9 and 10. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." It's interesting to note here that David, as he prays to God, it's almost as if he's reasoning with God. In his prayer, he's making a rational argument to God, and this is actually something that is good for us to imitate in our own prayers. It's not that we can come up with some argument that's so wise and brilliant that God has never thought of it himself, and so we persuade God through our own wisdom. Of course not. God is omniscient. We could never do that. But the purpose of trying to reason with God in our prayers is so that we can see our own motives. It brings out what's in our own hearts. Are we just being selfish? Or are we motivated by wanting God's glory and our neighbor's good like we ought to be? When we give our reasons to God, we can see for ourselves what our motives are. And so David, here in this argument, he makes two arguments, actually. The first is that there is no profit in God allowing him to die. He says, "Will the dust praise you?" And the second question he asks is, "Will it tell of your faithfulness?" And so his first argument is that he can praise God while he's still alive. The dust here refers to death. Genesis 3:19, God says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So that's a reference to death there. Now, God created earth as the place from which his creatures would worship him, and death takes us away from earth. After death, our bodies become dust, and we await the resurrection. Now, when that happens, we will inherit a new earth and praise God once again. But in the meantime, there is no benefit in our death. Death is still the enemy. Second thing is that David's resurrection testifies to God's faithfulness. David recovering from this sickness shows that God is good to his servants. By being drawn up from the well of destruction, David's life testifies to his foes that God is good to his servants. God is true, and he blesses his people. And the greatest blessing awaits us in the age to come, of course. But he also showers us with blessings in the midst of this present evil age so that all may see his goodness. God's faithfulness is also good news to us who believe, because it means that God always keeps his promises. And his promise given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, is that all who come to him, Jesus says, I will never cast out, in John 6:37. That's a sure promise. And it's one that we can trust because we know that God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. Well, after making these two arguments, David then appeals directly to God's mercy by saying, Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Amid his sickness, David remembers how God had shown his mercy in 1 Chronicles 21, staying his hand at the future site of the temple. And so David appeals to God's mercy to grant his request for healing from sickness. Well, brothers and sisters, God shows his mercy to us in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Psalter is written as God's divinely inspired hymn book and prayer book so that Israel would sing and pray these psalms back to God. And Jesus, as true Israel, is the one for whom these psalms were ultimately written. Jesus is the one who then prays and sings these psalms back to God. Now, this particular psalm is never quoted directly in the New Testament, but we can see how appropriate this psalm is for Jesus to pray, either during his passion, and even more so after his resurrection. Jesus is the one who suffered God's punishment for our sins, for the sins of all the elect. And though the Father poured out his wrath on the Son, the Father's favor rests on the Son eternally. Jesus is the one who has earned God's favor by perfectly obeying all the law. Unlike David, Jesus never forgot his Father's goodness. Unlike David, Jesus did not seek his security in armies. He did not put his hope in chariots or in horses, but himself earned God's blessing by his merits. And as a result, God's anger lasted only a moment. The Father drew Jesus up from out of the tomb, and he restored him to life from among those who go down to the pit. And so we see then in these verses that this psalm is suited perfectly for David's descendant to sing it as his own. Now, if we do read this psalm as Christ's psalm, what then do we do with the section of the psalm that deals with confession of sin and pleas for mercy? How can we understand those in a Christ-centered way? We know, of course, that Jesus had no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he does not need the Father's mercy. God's only Son lived a perfectly righteous life. Well, the answer then comes in the fact that Jesus is the substitute for all of the elect. He is our substitute. In his role as the suffering servant, he took on our sins and he paid for them. So he is not confessing his own sins because he knew no sin. Instead, he's confessing our sins on our behalf. And then after his resurrection and ascension, he is seated at the right hand of the Father where he intercedes on our behalf. He presents our pleas for mercy before the Father and secures for us the mercy that we need for the sins that we have committed. So in this psalm, then, we get a picture of what Christ's intercession on behalf of his people looks like. As your high priest, Jesus is the one who cries out, Hear, O Lord. So you have, then, the assurance that God hears your prayers. And he is the one who secures mercy for you by presenting you as united to him, dressed in his righteousness before the Father in such a way that Christ will not lose a single one of all those that the Father chose from before the foundation of the world. Because we're united to Christ by faith alone, we can join him then in singing this psalm. And knowing what Jesus has done for us, we can especially sing verses 11 and 12. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Before your conversion, whether you remember it well or not, you were deserving of mourning, misery, to use the Catechism's language. You deserved eternal weeping. And for any of you who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus, that is still your condition even today. So do not wait, but look to Jesus and trust in him for this salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is able to save even the worst of sinners by his sacrifice on the cross as your substitute. But for those of you who have already trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, when your heart was changed, Jesus did more than just remove your mourning. He turned it into dancing. You passed from eternal condemnation to eternal blessedness. The Lord has removed your sackcloth and he has clothed you with gladness. And this metaphor of clothing, it appears throughout the Bible. For example, in Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now, being clothed with gladness, garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, all these things refer to the same thing. We once were clothed with the filthy rags of our own righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness was perfectly clean. And all those who are united to him by true faith are clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are credited with Christ's obedience, such that you are acceptable in God's presence. And for that reason, you should sing God's praises and not be silent. You should remember what a great thing God has done for you and thank him forever. God has drawn you up from out of the pit and he has restored you to him through his own beloved Son. And so we then can bring our prayers of thanksgiving to him forever. Well, in conclusion then, God the Father to whom we pray, who governs creation by his providence and upholds it with his hand, he is the one who sends the adversities that we face. And so we know that these things are for our good, because he is our good Father. In Luke 11:11-13, Jesus tells us what our Heavenly Father is like. He says, "When a father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, just as we are to recognize that the adversities that he sends upon us are for our good, we should also acknowledge that the blessings that we have received come from God, our good Father. Therefore, we can praise God in our prosperity. Rather than forget God and worship the good things that he has given us, we should worship God, who is the perfect gift giver. Therefore, let us have good confidence in our God and Father, because his sovereign control over creation means that nothing can separate us from his love. That is the good news for which we will thank him for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, do you want to see your prayer life reinvigorated? Remember what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who turns our mourning into dancing. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word which we have heard may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. As we receive your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.